If you have your Bibles, if you'll go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin with verse 3 this morning. As we got through two verses last week, we'll get a little further this morning, but we got through verse 1 and 2 last week. If you weren't here for that message, I encourage you to go on the website and listen. You can listen to all of our messages. Our Sunday mornings, our Wednesday night studies are there, as well as when we pick up the men's group again coming up in September. And the men's group up to this point has been, it's also on the website, but we're going to be picking that back up again in September. And we will encourage you to go and listen to the studies if you can't make it on any of the times that we have them there. But last week, as we saw how just as the men and women of faith lived their lives, we're too called to imitate those gone before us. And we're called to run the race, the same race that all Christians are called to run, and that's the race of faith and obedience, and to finish the race of which we as believers are called to run. And we have a great cloud of witnesses, and we saw that great cloud of witnesses who testified by faith that they waited on the promise of which we as believers know as, know as Jesus Himself. We studied that we need to shed off any weight of sin that will hinder us and keep us from running the race effectively. We know that sin weighs us down. And if that weight is upon us, we become sluggish. This calls for discipline. It calls for self-control. And we know we can't within ourselves dig up enough self-control or discipline to stand against our fleshly nature. Because the flesh does not come against the flesh. It's the spirit that comes against the flesh. So by discipline, we apply that in our lives, and the flesh then is put to death. And the good news is that Jesus, and Jesus alone, has already conquered the sinful flesh, the sinful nature of man. And it's in Him, and He in us, that gives us the desire and the discipline to overcome. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And we continue to see that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, not the circumstances, not the difficulties, not the trials that we may be going through. But only focusing on Him can we be at peace and at rest during the most difficult times that we face and we go through. The more we look to Him, the stronger our faith becomes, and then the Holy Spirit brings us the fruits of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, all the things that come along with that, but including one which is self-control. And that, again, is the good news. By being in relationship with Jesus, He brings us that discipline and self-control. And we saw that in Jesus, all is accomplished and all is finished. So this week, we pick up in verse 3. And the title of this week's message is Father Knows Best. Father Knows Best. Much better than the old 50s TV show. Our Father Knows Best. Hebrews 12, verse 3 through 11. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening of the Lord, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Pardon my tickling my throat here. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened as we seem best to them, or as seem best to them, that He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Father, we come this morning. We ask that Your Word would come alive in our hearts. I pray that You'll speak to us what You have for us to hear this morning. And let us come together, Lord, knowing that Your Word is true, You're faithful, and You will finish what You've begun in us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning with verse 3, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This verse speaks very loudly and speaks volumes if you look closely at the writers telling us and what he's saying here. It summarizes how we ended up last week telling us that we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Mm-hmm. We need to keep focused upon Him, not upon our circumstances. We need to keep focused upon Him and what He did for us and what He endured for us on our behalf in order that we don't become weary in our souls. And we don't become discouraged. Discouragement is so easy in the life that we live in. It comes upon us so quickly. Sometimes it hits us so hard we don't even know we're discouraged until we're right in the middle of it because of circumstances our daily lives present to us. But it's so easy to look upon those hardships and get into a pity party. To get into that point of saying, woe is me, and we begin singing the blues. We're in this emotional downspin that comes along with it. And it's another reason that I believe the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord you first and others second, is so important. To love the Lord first, that means you are putting Him first. You are putting your focus upon Him. You're putting your trust in Him. You're putting everything regarding who you are in Him. And you're laying that before Him. And you're worshiping Him. You're glorifying Him. You're lifting up the name of Jesus in the middle of your circumstances. Without doing that, then we tend to get distracted back into the moment and what's going on. And also, it also keeps us to looking to helping others and serving others. The more we're in relationship with Him, the more the second command can be intact. By focusing on Jesus and serving others, we don't have time to focus on ourselves. And that sometimes is really what it comes down to. A lot of times in our lives we say, well, I've been wanting to do this, but I don't have time to do it. Or, you know, we talked about exercise last week and all that things. Well, you know, I want to do this, and I'm going to do this, but I just don't have time. And I talked to a girl in the office the other day. She had this nice pair of running shoes on, and I said, oh, nice shoes. Did you get those? Yeah, I got them. I said, you're into running? Well, I want to be. I just don't have time. I don't either, but I make time for things that we know that are important or are good for us, and things that the Lord has even given us to do in our lives to sometimes help us. With exercise, it gets those endorphins going. It helps us to actually, they say, exercise and putting forth that energy out there raises us to the point to where depression really is affected. It doesn't really, you know, you're not easily defeated by discouragement and by depression when you get the endorphins up and you're actually exercising. This is not a push for everybody to get out there and exercise, okay? I mean, everybody's got their own personality, their own situations, and whatever God's called you to do, I ask you to do. But we're all going to do 5 laps around the church when we're done today, so I hope you brought your running shoes. But seriously, when we're focusing on Him, we don't have time to focus upon ourselves. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And there are many scriptures that teach us to take our eyes off of ourselves and consider others. And I believe that this point is twofold. One is that we are seeing here in verse 1, it keeps us from spiraling downward. Taking our eyes off of ourselves, first on the Lord, then on others, it keeps us emotionally balanced. And secondly, it brings unity within the body, which is another key factor. When you're walking out what God's called you to do, and you're not focused on your own personality or personal needs and your own agendas, then you're operating within the Spirit. When you're operating within the Spirit, and everyone is doing that, you don't have the conflict, you don't have the problems, you don't have the strifes that go on in the body. It brings unity. Because you're not bringing only what you have to the table. And if you come to the table with that mindset that it's all about what I think, it's all about my idea, it's all about how I think things should be, and what you expect to get out of it, you can expect strife and contention to be the norm. But when you come focusing on the Lord and you come focusing on what He has and who He is, then you'll start seeing the peace and the joy. That's what comes from the Spirit. So we can examine our hearts, and we can sometimes find out if we're always tied up in knots and always in this place of strife and contention, then maybe we need to take a second step back and say, Lord, I'm not focusing on You enough. And take that time to do so. But going back to the first point here, the writer continues the thought that Jesus bore our sin, and the physical abuse that He took was intense. The beating He took and the manner of death that He died for us all. It says He endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. He took that upon Himself. He endured this so we didn't have to. He endured that so we didn't have to. He could have called for the angels to come and rescue Him. He could have said, I can't do this anymore. But He didn't. He followed through in obedience and remained obedient to the Father through everything He endured, all for our sake. That's something to be thankful for, number one. But number two, that's something to focus on. That's something to remember. That's something to lock into our brains and lock into the back of our minds, that every circumstance that we face in this life, when we come against it or it comes against us, whatever the circumstance is, we can always, in our hearts and our minds, stop and say, oh, I thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for me and for what You're continually doing in me and through me, so that this circumstance is only temporary, but You are eternal. And that's what we're called to do. He did all that for our sake so that we could be drawn into the relationship with the Father, once again restored into a perfect relationship through Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. In other words, if you're focusing on Jesus and what He did, and you're seeing all that He did, He went all the way to bloodshed. He went all the way to the cross. He went all the way to death. You've not received that. You haven't reached that point. You haven't resisted the bloodshed yet, striving against sin. Now, believe me, a lot of the apostles, or all of the apostles, were affected that way. They were all, except for one, put to death. They were all facing that type of tribulation, if you will. But if you think about this statement that He resisted sin and the flesh all the way to death, no one else can claim that. No one else can say that. Now, I can tell you there are many people that have been beaten and killed, but they weren't able to then be resurrected. They may have been beaten and killed. They may have had bloodshed. They may have had death, but only Jesus accomplished what no one else could do. The first thing they did is He accomplished His own flesh, because He was man and He was God. And by dying to the flesh, He died a sinless life. He went all the way through manhood without sinning. And so by doing so, He accomplished what no man could ever do. He accomplished defeating the flesh. He defeated the human flesh. He also defeated those sinful men who were throwing all these ridiculous things to Him and calling to Him, well, if You were God, You could just save Yourself. And they were mocking Him. They tortured Him. They mocked Him. They beat Him. They put Him on the cross. But He defeated death. He also defeated death itself. And also, the last thing I can say in this particular point is He defeated our flesh and our sin. For those who walk in Him, our sin and our flesh is also defeated. It's a matter of relationship. It's a matter of walking that out in Him and being with Him. So seeing this and understand this, the writer is trying to convey to the readers this very point. But this is how we remain encouraged, to really understand the fullness of what Christ did for us on the cross. To really understand the fullness of the relationship that we have in Him, and to really understand that He is above our circumstances, and that no matter what we're facing, He's bigger than that. This is how we stand. This is how we stand against what comes against us. This is how we win the race. This is how we win the race. It's all Jesus. It's all focusing on Him, staying in relationship with Him, and being exactly where He wants us to be. That's how we're going to win the race. So I encourage you this morning, if you're going through difficult situations, difficult times, take your focus off of the circumstance. Put it upon Jesus. Allow Him to carry you through this circumstance, and He will show you that He will not let you down. And I can tell you this, if any of you have been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you also have the history of seeing what He's done in your life. You know where you came from. You know who you were. And you know what God's done and what He's doing to take you to the next step. Verse 5, "And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him." Probably some of us in the room are saying, can we skip this next few verses if you've read ahead? Is there any way we might not have to talk about these next few verses? We're coming to a point that a lot of people struggle with, and that's the chastening of the Lord. You won't find this message too many in too many prosperity teachings. They will leave this part out. But that's why we do what we do. We take verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We want to know what the Word teaches us. We want to understand it. Psalms 94:13 says, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." The word for instruct here is translated in the NIV as discipline. So blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord. Proverbs 3:11 through 12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." And Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So the Word is clear. There are many references throughout the Scriptures, many more that I didn't list here this morning, that refer to discipline or chastening from the Lord. And so as we have come to this passage in Hebrews, we've got to dig into it. We've got to look at it. We've got to study it. We've got to see what the Lord is saying to us. What is He teaching us? So the first thing that the Lord led me to this morning is we need to go back to a basic teaching that Jesus gave us when He taught. And when He walked with those and His disciples and those around Him, and they were coming to Him, and what it means to come to Him. And He talked about coming as a child. Coming to Jesus as a child. Mark 10:13-16. "Then they brought little children to Him that He might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And I assuredly say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it.'" And in 1 John, John refers frequently to the readers as little children. And in 1 John 3:1 it says, "Behold what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." So understanding the relationship, God is our Father, we are His children. And understanding that through Christ, that we being the sons and daughters of the Father, we must then conclude that our Father knows what's best for each one of us. He knows what's best for us. Jesus said in Matthew 7:9-11, "Or what man is there among you that if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So what He's saying here is that God has our best interest at heart. He knows what we need. He knows how we need it. He knows when we need it. And He knows that His provision, even through discipline, is what we need for the moment for us to grow. What this passage does not say is if your father or son asks for anything he wants, he should get it. That's the false teaching that sometimes we hear today. Oh, well, God wants you to have it anyway. Go ahead and just stand on it and claim it and go for it. That's not what the Word says. What God says that you need is Him. You need Jesus Himself. By having Jesus Himself and walking in that relationship, He is the one that provides what we need. He's the one that gives us how we're going to be able to walk out our day. He's the one that's going to be able to help us stand against those circumstances. And He's also the one that's going to withhold some of those things that others would call blessings because He knows that some of us can't handle them. And that's something that each of us have to walk out as well. You might say in the room, well, I know so-and-so, they're rich and they're Christians and they're walking with God. If they can be blessed that way, why can't I? I don't have the answer to why you aren't or couldn't be or haven't been, but I do ask each one to examine their own heart. I know in my heart why God hasn't blessed me with a whole lot of wealth. because I know where I come from and how much I'd spend it on anything I want. And he would rather me be more disciplined than that. And he, being my discipline, has said no. So I don't play the lottery. And I'm not condemning anybody who does. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting a judgment out here. I'm just saying that I don't play the lottery because, number one, I think that dollar could be used best in God's kingdom. But number two is that I really don't trust myself with millions of dollars. And everybody can hear can say what they do with it. Oh, I'd bless the church first, and then I'd make sure my house, all my parents are taken care of, and my family. And go look at the statistics. It doesn't ever work out quite like they think it does. Usually they wind up losing it all, and they're owing taxes on money that they never even see anymore because they got into such debt. Anyway, that's just off point. That just came into my head. I had to say it. Again, he has our best interest at heart. And his discipline, chastening, or correcting is not always to punish. There are times where he does bring punishment, and the punishment is not as severe as it could be because he's bringing that punishment to bring us to a breaking point in order to walk out what he's called us to walk out. But ultimately, he's calling the discipline and the chastening to us to protect us. It's for our protection. As a parent, and you see a child going to touch a hot stove, you're going to stop them and say, don't do that. You may even pop their little hand. That sting on the hand is going to be worse or feel much better than that burn that they're going to feel if they touch it. You're protecting them. You're teaching them. You're leading them. But ultimately what God is doing by teaching us this way is He's drawing us closer to Him to understand His character, to walk in understanding of who He is and how He wants us to live our lives. So here in verse 5, when it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him, we have to stop. We have to process whatever suffering we're going through and see what God is doing or what God is trying to teach us. It very well may be that what He's trying to teach us, and He's correcting us from going down the wrong road. It very well may be that what He's doing is saying, I need you to focus on Me, and you're not doing so. So I'm disciplining you here, and I'm causing you to look to Me. That could come in different ways. It could come in different circumstances. It can come in different things, in different ways that God is reaching each one of us. As we've talked before, everyone in this room comes from a different place. Everyone in this room is at a different place spiritually, and everyone in this room is at a different place with their personality. God is not going to deal with every single person the exact same manner, but His heart is the same for each one of us, to get us from point A to point B. And by doing that, that means we have to focus upon Him. In our flesh, when there are difficult times come our way, and where the feeling, the pressure, the situation, it's so easy to immediately get discouraged. We begin to complain, to grumble, and to spiral downward. And the point the writer is making here is that we shouldn't approach our sufferings in the flesh, but we should approach them through the Spirit. It's in the Spirit that we're pliable and we're teachable. In the flesh, we're hard and we're arrogant. And that's exactly what God is doing when He's bringing the chastening or the rebuke, as He's breaking that hardness off of our hearts. He's making us pliable. He's making us flexible and moldable. And then He can use us in different ways wherever He sees fit. And I want to interject this here too. I came home, the Lord pretty much finished this study up for me Thursday night. And I went to work Friday, and I can't remember exactly how I worded it, but I came home for lunch and I told Jennifer, and I said, every time the Lord gives me a message, I wish He wouldn't make me try to live it out the very next day. And that's pretty much what happened. I faced a situation that was a very difficult one, but I do remember sitting at my desk and I chuckled to myself, saying, Lord, you're putting this on me right now? Already? Let me see how it works on everybody else first, you know? But, you know, when you're facing difficult things and you don't at the moment see a light at the end of the tunnel, it's frustrating in the flesh and it's discouraging the flesh. But the Spirit is much stronger than the flesh. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, but the more we submit, the more the Spirit takes control. Verses 6 through 7. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? God wants us to grow. He wants us to not be stagnant. He wants us to move past the point of saying, I believe in You, Jesus, and I accept you and for forgiveness of my sins. I repent and I accept you in my life, and I believe in who you are, and I believe you're the Son of God. And that is exactly where we're supposed to come. From a sinner's point of view, we come to that point of repentance, accepting Jesus Christ for our eternal Lord and Savior to come and save us. But there's more to a Christian walk than that prayer. There's more to a life of being with Christ than just praying a prayer. It goes beyond that, and it's growth that He wants us to encounter. And it's through suffering sometimes and through difficult times that He causes us to grow. And not only that, but we've been given a perfect example of suffering through Jesus Himself. This is why when we focus upon Jesus, we see exactly what He did, why He did it, and what He's accomplished through it, and He is the perfect example of suffering. Andrew Murray says this regarding Jesus and His suffering. God gives His own Son as the chief of sufferers to show us how close the relationship is between suffering and His love, suffering and the victory over sin, suffering and the perfection of character, and suffering and glory. Yes, more to provide us with one who can sympathize, who can teach us how to suffer, and who, as the conqueror of sin through suffering, can breathe His own life and strength into us. And so He comes as our Father to shed His heavenly light on our afflictions and to teach us the lessons our portion contains. Chastening is a part of the Father's training and one of the marks of sonship. And I put this next part up here on the screen that you can kind of follow along as I read this next line or two. But it's very important that this point get into our hearts and our minds this morning. And that is that submission to the chastening forms and proves the childlike character. God's chastening makes us partakers of God's holiness. God's chastening makes us partakers of God's holiness. Now we know where Jesus is now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The veil has been torn. It's been removed. We are welcome to come in with Jesus to be in the Holy of Holies, to be with God the Father. But the thing that keeps us from that is our fleshly desires, our fleshly motivations, our fleshly responses to things in our lives. And what God is doing is He's bringing us from the flesh into the Spirit so that we may be able to walk into that Holy of Holies and be, even in the present time, in this place, that we can be in the presence of God. That's where He's called us to be. But the problem is that we get in the way of ourselves. We're in the way of ourselves, of our responses, our actions, our deeds, and all of these things. So God chastens us, and He makes us partakers of holiness. So coming back to the childlike faith, it's when we accept and we submit to God's discipline and chastening, we're being molded and we're being shaped to be more like Him. And isn't that what our heart truly desires to be? That, as a believer, is where we're supposed to have in our heads and in our hearts, is, Lord, make me more like You. Make me more like You. If you've ever sang the song, if you've ever prayed the prayer, if you've been in a situation where we've been, where we're saying, Lord, I desire more of You. I desire to be more like You. I desire You to take control of my life. Then the only thing that can come after that, and I hate to tell you this, but it's true, and that's going to be the chastening of the Lord to break that flesh. That the prayer that we prayed becomes real in our lives because the flesh is being broken off of us. We have to submit to God's discipline. We have to allow Him to mold us and shape us. When we do that, we become softer. Not just softer in our receiving of what He's got for us, but our softer with one another as well. This is a key thing too. Sometimes, you know, in the faith and in church, and you come and you know certain people that we know God loves them and we're trying. You remember that old saying, I know God loves you and I'm trying. But the truth is that each one of us have things in our lives that may be abrasive to somebody. And God wants to break that off too. And as He brings us into a closer relationship with Him, the softness comes. The softness comes to receive more of Him, and then the softness comes to flow out of us. As we're focused on Him, it flows out to others. And that's what the two greatest commandments are all about. And that's how they work. We're becoming softer, more pliable, more flexible. We then can hear more clearly when the Spirit speaks to us. And personally, I believe that taking it, that within itself takes our eyes off of ourselves. And we're more free to minister one to another. And ultimately, that's why we're still here. Remember, we had this question a while back in our study in Hebrews. It said, well, if we can be with Jesus in the Holy of Holies and we know that we can be at rest with Him now, why didn't He just take us on home as soon as we got saved? We pray the prayer, whoop, we're gone. It's because we're not here for ourselves. We're here for other people. And He leaves those who believe Jesus and accept Jesus here on this planet, on this earth, to minister to other people, to encourage them. So we're not here to be encouraged. We're here to encourage. And that's where our heart and our focus needs to be as we grow through our walk in our faith. Verse 8. But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. It's pretty blunt. Pretty blunt statement. The King James Version reads this way. If you be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. That's a hard saying when you just read it. If that's the first thing you open up to in the Bible, then I pray that you keep reading. Because that could be very well something that would discourage someone. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit is what brings us to His Word. And He reveals truth to us as we read His Word. But without chastisement, then we are not sons. And this is as plain as you can get. God takes this aspect of our faith very seriously. Accept the chastening. Accept it. Because all of God's children are partakers of the same thing. In different ways, in different circumstances. We're all partakers. And if you say you're not, then you need to examine your heart. Because according to the Word, if you're not a partaker of suffering, or if you reject it that it's part of the walk, then you're not His child. And that's what the Word says. So if you're feeling the suffering, or the next time you do, stop and ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me in this circumstance or trial or discipline? Knowing that Romans 8:16 through 17 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So all those things that we come against, all the trials, all the situations, and the chastisement and disciplines, all work for the good that's called according to His purpose for our lives. So really it comes down to an attitude adjustment. In the midst of whatever we're going through, we need to take the flesh test when we're in a difficult situation. If we're anxious, if we're stressed, if we're angry or depressed over our circumstances, then I can tell you, you're responding to your circumstances in your flesh. But if we have the peace that surpasses all understanding, if we know that the peace rests upon us and God's hand is upon us in the midst of the situation, and His peace surpasses all of those things, then we're walking in the Spirit. So I ask this morning, which do you prefer? Just lay that out there. Which do you prefer? Peace, joy, or stress and strife? I'm going for the peace. I'm seeking the Lord more and more. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. And there is something I want to point out here too. There are things that come against us that are not from the Lord. And we have to have our wisdom intact to be able to discern those things. But even in that, if God allows us to go through it, He's still teaching us something. And so we have to be able to discern what's going on and where it's coming from, because there is a time to stand. May the Lord rebuke you, Satan, when he comes against us. But there's other times when we may say, Satan's not really involved in this one. Or this is my flesh you're dealing with. And so I need to submit that unto you and let you do what you want to do in my life. Verses 9 through 10. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them full respect, or we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the writer here sums it up with a comparison to our human parents, or our human fathers in particular. And most of us here gave our fathers respect, if not when we were young, some when we got older. As we matured, we saw that, you know, they weren't all bad. That what they were trying to do, they had a good thought behind it, but they were fleshly people as well. And a lot of what they were trying to teach us was from their own experience and from our own benefits. And there is some wisdom in that. And I encourage you to honor your father and your mother. And if they've passed and you feel like that you didn't do that, then go to the Lord and say, Lord, I realize now in my life that I did not give my father and mother the respect of which the Word calls me to do so. And I choose to do that now, and forgive me that I may have held judgment over them. Because I can tell you, as a parent, when you judge your dad or your mom, judgment comes back on you when you have kids. And so many times I can see my dad in my life, and sometimes the parts I don't really like. But I love my dad, and I love the fact that God used him in my life in so many ways. But he was walking in his flesh, as most men do. And knowing that, being mere men, they make a lot of mistakes, as each one of us do. As parents, we make mistakes. And we're not always on the money when we're correcting or disciplining. But God our Father, only having our best interest at heart, as Father knows best, He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make errors with us. If there's any issue in our life that we're struggling with regarding something, it isn't God that's wrong. It's not God's chastening that is wrong. It's our response to it. It's our flesh that says, I would rather do something different. I would rather be mad than to submit. But He doesn't make mistakes. And everything that He does, it profits us and it brings us closer to Him in relationship and into His holiness. And that's what He's calling us to do. It's through these times of discipline and chastisement and rebuke that beats the flesh into submission. It causes us to grow in our faith, to seek His presence, and then to find the open door into the Holy of Holies. As verse 11 tells us, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. These times aren't here to make us comfortable. When God is bringing that chastisement, when He's bringing that rebuke, when He's bringing that discipline to us, it's for our benefit, but it's not meant to be comfortable. That's not His purpose. And let me just put it to you this way. God's purpose in your life is not to make you as comfortable as you can possibly be. Sometimes it's to make you as uncomfortable as you can be, to get you away from the circumstance or the lifestyle or whatever it is that's been distracting you in a relationship with Him. It's not pleasant. It's painful. And the pain is real. The pain is real. When He begins to teach us and take us through those times, it's very real. It's difficult. And only when we begin to change our perspective and look upon the challenges of our lives as growth opportunities instead of obstacles. Now, you will hear that phrase in a lot of seminars and a lot of different things. In business, I hear this very phrase. You know, don't look at that missed sale as an obstacle. Look at it as an opportunity. So I'm not up here to be a pep rally coach. I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to be all positive attitude about it. What I'm telling you, though, is that the flesh and the mindset of man always goes to the negative side. And we have to learn to come to the Spirit and come in our prayer time and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't feel good in this situation. I don't know what You're doing. But I ask that You will show me what this is doing in my life to teach me where I can move forward and not remain. And I don't want to have to relearn this lesson. Let me get it the first time. Unfortunately, people like me are stubborn. And I put myself out there first and foremost. I'm the least one to get it the first time. I have to be hit over the head many times, and sometimes I'm facing the same thing over and over. But only when we begin to change that perspective and say, Lord, I've not gotten it yet. I want to get it. Show me what you're teaching me. Show me what you're saying. Help me to understand it and help me to grow through it so that I can count it all joy, as James 1 verse 2 tells us, when we enter into the various trials and the various situations in our life. Or as 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, to think it not strange concerning fiery trials, but to rejoice in it. You can't do that in your flesh. You can't rejoice in pain in your flesh. You can only rejoice in relationship in the Spirit. And when you're walking there and not in the flesh, that's where the rejoicing is. That's where the peace is. That's where the joy is. It's only in submission to Him and the renewing of our minds, as Romans chapter 12, 2 tells us, that we can come to this place. Now the latter part of verse 11 gives us hope. Aren't you glad that we end a good message, a message like this, with hope? We have hope. We always have hope. Jesus is our hope. But the second part of verse 11 says, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To those who have been trained by it. These times don't last forever. And I know this morning, if you're in a difficult season, if you're in a difficult time in your life, if you're struggling with what's going on with your work, if you're struggling with relationships, if you're struggling with money, if you're struggling, whatever it is, these times do not last forever. And the reward is the fruit of righteousness to those who humble themselves, submit to the Spirit, and become pliable and teachable, being trained to become more like Jesus. Psalm 30, verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're in the nighttime place, if you feel you're in a dark place, if you feel you just really don't understand what's going on, I want you to know, first off, submit yourself unto Him and allow Him to show you what He's teaching you in that place. But also know that morning is coming. Morning will come. Don't get discouraged. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He who began a good work will complete that work that He started within you. And even now, He's working through every circumstance and every situation for His glory and for your benefit. In my devotions this week, I had one that I came up on, and I wanted to kind of read it to you. If I didn't mark it as clearly as I should have, but basically what it was saying is that God did not come here to give you comfort, but He came here to draw you to walk in His peace. He came to bring you to the place to walk out. It says here, He says He can accomplish nothing with a person who thinks that he's of use to God. We have to submit ourselves unto Him and realize that we're not here for our own purposes. We're here for the purpose of God, and the two are not the same. We do not know what God's compelling purpose is, but whatever happens, we must maintain our relationship with Him. And we must never allow anything to damage our relationship with God. We need to make it right. We need to go before Him, and we need to make it right. And this is the line, this is the very thing I wanted to leave you with here. God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. And I think that's something that we need to hang on to. He does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. Father, this morning, I pray. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that You would show us that. That You would show us that our victories in this lifetime are not really what it's all about. It's the overcoming life as we live it, that You're giving us the life itself. You are our overcoming life. You are all that we need. You are our deliverer. You are the one that causes us to grow. But You also bring things into our lives, Lord, that we may learn. Sometimes they're not easy. Sometimes they're painful. And Lord, we don't pray for pain. I don't think that's what You're asking us to do here. I think what You're asking us to do is to put our heart and our mind and our focus on You so that no matter what You do, it's best for us. No matter what you allow in our lives, Lord, we know that you still sit on the throne and you're still taking us to a new place. You're growing us up. And you'll give us a testimony through whatever we go through is to show how you moved and how you operated and how you accomplished whatever it was that needed to be accomplished. So we love you, Lord. We thank you. We submit ourselves unto you this morning. And we ask, Lord, that your heart will be our heart, that your desires will be our desires, and that we would submit ourselves in every area to a total and completely submissive life to you. I thank you, Lord, for your teaching. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your rebuke. While it's painful, I thank you for what you're accomplishing through it and your chastisement, Lord. We love you. We believe you, Lord. We believe that you do know what's best in our lives. And we thank you. We glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.